It's a good day to gather. Thank you that we can come together and we can open your word. Thank you that we can come and we can lay our burdens before you, and we can come with anticipation, Father, that you will speak to us and you will minister to us and you will convict us, you will encourage us, and you will do what's needed in our lives. And so we just want to ask for your grace as we open your word again today. Help us, Lord, to know you more. And help us to allow you to continue to do your work in our lives as you have so graciously started. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems as though the last thing you would want to say to a church that has become a disastrous mess is practicing sexual immorality, is suing each other, is experiencing all sorts of divisions and heretical problems, and then after investing almost 2 years of your life to establish this church and get it off the ground and moving in the right direction, to somehow say, I give thanks to my God always for you. I mean, how about you good-for-nothing people after all I've done for you? Of course, we're talking about this church in Corinth who has more problems than really any other church recorded in the New Testament. And when we think of Corinth and we think of the Corinthian church, I think our first reaction is just to shake our heads and go, what in the world are these people doing? But before we jump all over the Corinthian church, I think we need to humbly remind ourselves that the church then and the church now is made up of sinful, imperfect people. And if somehow you've forgotten that by chance, just look around you this morning. No, you can. Go ahead. Look around you. But as you look around you, which I'm sure you're quickly reminded, oh yeah, that's right, they are sinful people. But as you do that, don't forget to quickly look at yourself as well. Because the truth is, we all meet that criteria. Sin is always knocking on the door of our hearts. Sin is always wooing us to come and enjoy its delicacies. And if we are honest with ourselves and if we're honest with one another, we would have to admit that more often than we would like to admit, we have often opened the door of our hearts to temptation. And we have believed the lies of how fulfilling sin actually is. And as a result, we have demonstrated actions and attitudes at various times that are anything but Christian. Now, Paul's disappointed, obviously, with what has happened here in Corinth, but I think Paul is also realistic about what sin can do, even to believers, if they're not careful. Paul knew full well what that looked like, and you can actually read the latter half of Romans chapter 7 to just find out how Paul himself struggled through sin and the battle that really waged within his own heart. But you see, until you and I humbly see our own sin and our sinful tendencies, we will become very critical of others' sin and their sinful tendencies. So I have to tell you that if you're looking for the perfect church, you've not only come to the wrong place this morning, you've actually added to our imperfection. And I would say that's okay, though. That's okay, because I think we realize here that as an imperfect people, we are in need of God's perfect grace, right? And not only to save us and to forgive us from our sin, but to sanctify us every day. In other words, we need God's perfect grace and divine power to continue rescuing us from the effects of sin. We need God's powerful grace to keep transforming our hearts more and more into the image of Christ. And we need that powerful grace to enable us to actually obey him and serve him, because on our own we don't naturally do any of those things. Now, to say that we're not perfect is not an excuse to sinfully do what we want or to not care about what we look like as a church or to somehow conclude, well, that's just the way we are. Some people actually say that. No, we remind ourselves that we are not perfect to remind us of how vulnerable we are to becoming a disastrous mess if we don't depend on the grace of God each day. We could easily become what the Corinthian church is that we're reading here if we're not careful. Now, Paul is obviously going to confront a number of issues that needed to be addressed here in the Corinthian church, starting in verse 10, which we'll begin next week. But Paul first reminds them of who they are and what they have in Christ. He's bringing them back to the foundations of their faith and the beauty of God's grace. He's reminding them of what they once were and the significance of what God did to save them. And I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? And sometimes we take that for granted in our own lives. And as we do that over a period of time, often we may find ourselves reverting very much back to some of the sinful tendencies that we used to be in. I think that's what was happening here in Corinth. See, when you lose sight of Jesus and his grace and mercy in your life, and when you find yourself out of fellowship with the Lord and his word, you quickly lose sight of his purposes and will for your life. And in the process, you become insensitive to sin around you, and you find yourselves doing things that you never thought you would do. And you find yourself looking more like the world than you do the bride of Christ. And that is why the church in Corinth, that was supposed to be having an impact on the immoral culture of Corinth, actually found themselves being the ones impacted by the immoral culture of Corinth. The problem is they were out of fellowship with God. It's really what Paul is bringing to their attention. I think one of the most helpful verses for me that addresses this whole thing is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." In other words, be in fellowship with God, be in fellowship with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, and then it says, "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, and what I want you to see here is that there is a direct connection between my fellowship with God and the impact that has on my appetite for sin and the world. Because if your appetite for sin is increasing and you're becoming more like the world, it is likely that your daily walk with the Lord and your dependence on Him is decreasing. On the other hand, if your walk with the Lord and your dependence on Him is increasing, you will find that your appetite for the things of this world and your attraction to sin will then in the process be decreasing. That never completely goes away. But one has a direct impact on the other. Romans 13, 14, another good one. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Really where we need to start. And so when a Christian brother or sister is struggling with a particular sin, the sin should be addressed according to the Word of God, but the bigger and the more long-term issue is, where are they in their fellowship with God? Because external changes are only temporary if there is no internal change or no internal conviction. And I think that is what Paul is so masterfully addressing here in these particular verses. He's basically saying, listen, first things are first. Let's get to the foundation and important stuff here before we start addressing all of these problems. And so I think what you're seeing here in verses 4 through 9 is Paul zoning in on the appreciation for, the blessings of, and the need for God's grace. Because if we don't have that in tune, if we don't have that going, then we can address all this stuff as much as we want and nothing's going to happen. Well, he begins with the foundation of God's grace in verse 4. That's the first point. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a fairly typical greeting by Paul if you look at his other letters. But I just want you to notice one thing here, and that is this is not like a one-time thing to try to butter them up before he confronts them about a bunch of heavy issues. This is a habitual practice in Paul's prayer life. He says he's giving thanks to God always. It's part of his daily routine. Now, from a human standpoint, there really wasn't a whole lot to give thanks for when it came to the Corinthian church. But one thing that Paul could give thanks for, despite how sinful they might be acting at this point, is the fact that God has begun a work in them by his grace. Okay, they were a redeemed people. Okay, not because of anything they did, not because of anything Paul did, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ in their lives. They received the free gift of salvation. They received God's undeserved merit. And so God saved them. He forgave them of their sin. And Paul's reminding them, listen, let's not forget where that came from. The only person that can come from is through Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of God's grace. A few verses to remind us of that truth. Romans 3, 23 and 24, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. Okay, that means be made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in who? In Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, by Paul giving thanks, he's not attempting to overlook the reality of their problems, but he's actually looking at the greater reality of God's grace. They were once enemies of God, but now they're children of God. Now, they're misbehaving children, but nonetheless, they are still children of God. I think it's very much like a parent whose son or daughter might be living in sin. But they're still your kids, right? Still your son or daughter. And so you still pray for them, and you still love them, and you still try to help them. Doesn't mean that you ignore the reality of the sin in their life, but you love them in spite of their sin. I think it's a very similar picture here to Paul's relationship to the churches that he established, because they all had problems to one degree or another, but I think in particular this one in Corinth had more than any of them. That had to be a huge burden for him. And by the way, if you want to know how to have a right attitude toward people in the church that tend to get under your skin, some of you have faces in your head already, as I said that. People that get under your skin because of certain things they say or certain things they do or don't do or the personality conflicts or whatever it might be. Okay, I think we all struggle with different people, even people that are believers. I think the point is here, focus vertically. Give thanks to God for the evidences of his grace in their lives, despite some of the things that we may not like or the problems or the immaturity that they may have. Paul doesn't focus on the dislikes, which would have been easy for him to do, and I think cause a whole lot of frustration for him. Paul focuses on God's grace that is at work in their hearts. You see, it's grace that brings unity to the body of Christ, not the fact that we have all conformed to like the same things and do things the same way. If God has saved our brothers and sisters around us, in spite of their immaturity or whatever else may concern us, we can rejoice in the fact that God has begun a work of grace in their life. In the song we just sang, before the message comes from Philippians 1:6, where it just says, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will bring it to completion. Okay, and the truth is, God has a work to do in all of our lives, right? I have to say, though, that one thing I notice is that if I do what Paul is doing here, and that is regularly praying for God's people and giving thanks to God for his grace in their lives, I just notice the better attitude I have towards that person. And that doesn't mean that we ignore sin in the process, but when it comes time to confront sin, which there may be those times, you're not going to do so in anger or in mere frustration, but really in love and concern for your brother or sister and their spiritual condition with the Lord. Well, the second thing that Paul addresses after the foundation of God's grace is the demonstration of God's grace in verses 5 and then the first part of verse 7. It says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And then the beginning of verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now the word enrich here means that you've become wealthy in every way. Okay, and Paul here is not referring to their physical bank accounts, he's referring to their spiritual bank accounts. In other words, what he's saying is, you're so much better off now that you have Christ than when you didn't have Christ. For he's not only taken the debt of your sin, he has given you his righteousness. You have everything that you need through Christ. And listen, isn't that true of all of us when we consider who we were or who we could be without Christ? Do you ever think about that sometimes? Think of how spiritually rich we are through Christ. Peter echoes the same idea in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, amongst all of the spiritual treasures that are ours, Paul specifically refers to three things here. He says, you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, verse 6, verse 7, not lacking in any gift. Okay, in other words, God has demonstrated his grace by giving them the ability to speak and make known the truths about God and his great gospel to build up the body and to evangelize those that don't know him. He has given them spiritual insight. In other words, he's given them knowledge to know the greatest truths in the world, to know who God is, to know his redeeming work on the cross, to know the forgiveness of sin, and to know the ability to discern what is true and what is not true, to know what is yet to come, to know the very attributes of God and all of his promises. Now, when it says all speech or all knowledge, that doesn't mean that they could speak anything they wanted or that they knew everything. But what it does mean is that they spoke and knew everything they needed to speak and know about God, about the will of God, and about the gospel. So God doesn't just give us everything, but he does give us everything we need, right? Well, the demonstration of grace was also seen in the fact that they weren't lacking in any gift, which is really referring to the spiritual gifts. And Paul addresses that a number of times, but we'll specifically address that probably in about, I'm guessing, 10 or 11 months in chapter 12. But the point is here, collectively, they did not lack anything that they needed to glorify God, to carry out the purposes of God, and to build each other up in the Lord. Okay, so God had gifted them to carry all of those things out. And it wasn't a matter of one or two people in the church that had every gift. It was that the church as a whole were not lacking in any gift. It was the fact that collectively they had everything they needed. And that is why the body is so important. And that is why our commitment to the body is so important. And that is why using our gifts for the body is so important. Because I can say with complete confidence that there is nothing absent from Rothbury Community Church that holds us back from accomplishing that which God wants to accomplish for His glory and for the edification of the church. Every ministry that God wants us to do and every need that needs to be met is done and supplied by those that God has gifted to carry those things out. And that is why we don't just say, well, we're just going to do such and such a ministry without considering who do we have? What kind of resources do we have? What kind of giftedness do we have to carry these things out? And so the question is not whether we can do what God wants. The question is, are we willing and obedient to use the gifts that God has given us to do what God wants? And I would conclude that if we are not, and if we have concluded that we're just going to sit in those chairs and be spectators, then the conclusion I have to draw is simply that the church will merely limp along, or it will exist with some degree of paralysis and will not be effective in the way in which God intended us to be effective. That was a long number two. Let's go to number three. Letter C, the confirmation of God's grace. Verse 6. I'm going to make up for it with making a real short point here. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony, literally means witness, about Christ was confirmed among you. Okay, so Paul came to Corinth to preach the good news of Jesus and the gospel, and what happened was is they believed. Okay, they responded by faith to Christ. Okay, they were made alive, and the transforming power of God had become evident in their lives. They had begun to display the reality of the gospel, even though they are clearly wandering, and the reflection of Christ has obviously become dimmed. But Paul knew what he saw. And he's reminding them of what happened, and he's reminding them of that contrasting transformation, really with the hope that they were going to long to get back there as soon as possible. You ever think back about the earlier years when you came to Christ and you were just excited and you couldn't wait to get in the Word and you just wanted to grow and you could just see God just changing you in so many ways? How are you now in comparison to that time? Have you become dull? Are you just going through the routine? You find yourself getting more and more attracted to the world and the things of the world. We need to remember what God has done in our lives. We need to remember the great transforming power of what He did to bring us to Himself and to bring about those changes and to free us, to give us wonderful freedom in Him. Sometimes we get so used to what we're doing, we forget about that, don't we? Letter D, the anticipation of God's grace. Latter part of verse 7, he says, and as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think Paul is really reminding them here that they've not yet arrived, and therefore they cannot just coast to the finish line. Okay, the fullness of God's grace will be experienced when Christ returns. And so they needed to live for the Lord, not just in light of the here and now, but in light of eternity. Okay, it literally means that we're eagerly awaiting, actively preparing, not just passively sitting and doing nothing. Are you anticipating God's grace? And then letter E, the protection of God's grace. I want you to see three particular things here. First of all, the provision that is given. He says, "Who will sustain you to the end?" I think we would all agree that we are saved by grace, right? But if we say that we are saved by grace, we must also agree that we are sustained by grace. Because I can't save myself. And obviously, I can't be godly without God making me godly. And therefore, God saves us by His grace, but He also sustains us by His grace. He helps us all the way to the end to be what He's called us to be. And if Jesus will sustain us to the end, then when the end comes, secondly, notice the position that is ours. He says, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word guiltless literally means blameless. Meaning that we will be blameless when we stand before Him one day, not because of anything we did to be righteous enough to stand in front of God, but because of everything He did to make me righteous and therefore being able to stand in front of God. Listen, some of you struggle maybe with this whole idea. But let me just say, if you were about to get into a car accident and you didn't have time to confess some thoughts that you had about your boss earlier in the day, or you didn't have time to confess the impatience that you had with your wife the night before, I'm going to tell you something. Your eternal destiny is not going to be in jeopardy. And some would say, well, I mean, to say that is an excuse to sin and to abuse God's grace. And I say, no, actually, when you understand grace, you don't look to take advantage of it. You look to appreciate it and depend upon it and have confidence in it. The truth is, our position in Christ is protected, not because of me wishfully thinking it's so, but because of what the Word of God says. Let me read this. Latter part of Romans chapter 8. It's a very powerful passage in regard to this point. It says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn?" It's a rhetorical question. In other words, who's even qualified to condemn us? The answer is Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Conclusion, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Is there any circumstance that can separate us from God? Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you struggle with this point, you should read this passage once a week for the rest of your life and remind yourself of the realities of God's grace that will allow you to be guiltless and blameless before the throne one day. Man, what great assurance that is. And then number three, the promise that is made in verse 9. What a wonderful promise. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, do the Corinthians need to clean up their act? Yep, they sure do. But they need to start by getting back into fellowship with the one who saved them and the one who will rescue them from the path that they are now taking. They need to look to him. You say, well, why do they need to look to him? Because he is faithful. Literally means faithful is God. It's part of who he is. And though we may not have always been faithful to the Lord, even in this past week, and maybe we've made some sinful choices along the way, but does not change the fact that God is faithful, and he remains faithful. I think a tendency for some, when they're confronted or when they're convicted of their sin, is to feel the guilt and the shame of that sin, to the point that they begin believing that God doesn't want anything to do with them anymore. That God just gets sick and tired, for crying out loud, of the same sin over and over and over, and I've asked for forgiveness over and over, and if I come before him again, I mean, what is he going to think? You see, we think that sometimes because that's the way we often respond to other people. Aren't you thankful that God's not like you and I, though? It couldn't be further from the truth. God still loves us. He is still willing to forgive us. And he is willing to make good on all of the promises that are in his word. God is still faithful. I hope that's a tremendous confidence for you this morning. That no matter what happens, and no matter how you feel, and no matter how down you may be about some of the decisions that you've made, no matter what tomorrow holds, God is still faithful. And so Paul here is, I think, really reminding the church in Corinth that God has called them to a very special relationship through Christ Jesus. It says, to whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that relationship had begun by God's grace, but the failure to maintain that relationship is the reason for all of the problems that they're now facing in the church and why they're falling prey to the worldly influence around them. It's getting really to the root of the issue here. And yet, you know what? It's really not that different 2,000 years later, is it? Because in so many ways, the church has blended into the ways of the world. We talked about that last week a little bit, and how the church has fallen prey to sin. And we could give so many examples of that. But I believe the big problem is not merely the sin itself, which, yes, that needs to be addressed, but it's the lack of fellowship believers have with the Lord. It's their relationship with the Lord. By fellowship, I'm not talking about attending church once a week and talking to a few of your Christian friends at church and telling them your car problems or your kid problems or whatever else is going on. Not that you shouldn't talk about that stuff. And I'm not talking about just praying before mealtime. When I'm talking about fellowship, we're talking about a daily feeding on the Word of God. We're talking about praying, communicating with God. We're talking about depending on Him in a daily basis, submitting to Him, confessing sin to Him, and allowing God to fill you and control you on a regular, daily, minute-by-moment basis. That's what fellowship with God is. I think we've made it so much lesser than that. And we've become satisfied with this, I'll do my little fellowship thing on Sunday, and then I'm just going to go do whatever I do for the rest of the week, and then I'll start all over next Sunday again. That's not Christianity, folks. That's not the kind of fellowship that God intended us to have. And so Paul is trying to draw the Corinthian church back to a right relationship with the Lord by seeing the goodness and blessings of His grace through the foundations of His grace, the demonstration of that grace, the confirmation of what God already begun doing by His grace, the anticipation of that grace yet to come, and by the protection that that grace continues to provide. And so, I don't know, maybe some of you are wandering aimlessly this morning. Maybe some of you are getting caught up in sin and you know where that's going. And you're being influenced by the world. You can see it. Yeah, we need to talk about that, but you know what? I think we need to first talk about getting back into fellowship with the Lord. It's where all of us need to start. And we need to start that by appreciating and living by the grace of God, because I can't do that on my own. I don't live for the Lord very good on my own at all. That's why I need Him. I got to be connected. I got to be in fellowship with Him. Why Him? Because He's the only one that's truly faithful. Let's pray. Father, we just look to You this morning. Because we all are in need of Your grace. I pray for those, Lord, that maybe have adopted religion where they simply go through the routine of doing religious things, but they've never experienced Your grace. Never trusted in You by faith for what You've done for them to free them from their sin. I pray that those that do not know that would recognize that this morning. I pray for the rest of us as believers. Help us, Lord, to realize that the grace that saved us is the grace that continues to sanctify us and sustain us. Moment by moment, day by day. Lord, I'm sure all of us can think of things even in this past week in which we just didn't depend on Your grace very well. Maybe where we're making decisions that are drawing us away from You and not closer to You. I pray that You would help all of us see the priority and the need for us to have fellowship with You, our Lord. Because You're the source of power that we need. You're the one that changes the heart. And as the heart changes, so does our behavior, so does our attitudes, and so does our actions. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And thank You that no matter where we are this morning, and that no matter how we feel, Your grace is still there because You are faithful. We give thanks to You for who You are, in Jesus' name. Amen.